In the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul says this in the 10th verse. Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Very thankful for what Brother Paul has brought again to our attention. And one of the things that he pointed out that I had not noticed before are the two men that John sent are the same two men that were sent back by Jesus, which means that those two men had the information already in their minds and hearts and could have encouraged John had they just been mindful. But that just tells me that you and I need to come to Jesus again and again and again. You know, on the Mount of Transfiguration, after Peter misspoke and the Lord spoke out of heaven and it drove them to the earth, when they arose, it said they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's where we need to be when it comes, especially to spiritual matters, that we see Jesus only. I love that expression that Jesus said about John, that there was none greater born among women. And if there's never been one born greater among women outside of Christ himself than John the Baptist, and he goes on to let us know that he that is least in the kingdom is, in the view of the Lord Jesus Christ, loved just as much as John was. But if a man who was the greatest born among women needed to be reminded again, think not that we need a continual reminder about the things which Christ has done. Here in the 10th verse of Ephesians 1, I find, at least to me, a very interesting thought that is brought forth. Now, this is in the middle of a thought. The sentence actually begins in verse 7, and the sentence will not end until verse 12. And so I'd like to go back and read the sentence in its entirety and then make some comments about verse 10 and 11, and we won't be long. He says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." Notice in verse 11, Paul says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." There's a lot of confusion about that phrase, "all things," not only in this verse, but also in Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, and we know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And then the Apostle Paul qualifies those all things. And then he says, what shall we say to these things? So Paul starts out saying all things, tells us what those all things are, and then says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So when Paul in Romans 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, does Paul mean that absolutely everything that transpires in this world, God is working together for good? Absolutely not.
he will qualify again what the all things mean. Well, what are they? Well, he lets us know whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And then he lets us know that those who were foreknown were predestinated, and those who were predestinated were called. Those who are called are justified, and those who are justified are glorified. And when he gets to the end of the list of those five things, God's predestination, foreknowledge is predestination, calling, justifying, and glorifying, which, by the way, that covers all of our salvation. He says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So the term all things is found about 220 times throughout the Word of God, and sometimes it literally means all things. But most of the time it is qualified by what is under consideration in the context. In Romans chapter 8, many people in this world today that believe that God is working every event in our life, and that at the culmination of time, at the end of time, we will be able to look back and see how God was using every single event, whether evil or good, whether a blessing or a curse, whether it derived from heaven or whether it came from hell, how God was just mashing that all together for our benefit. That is not what we're going to see at the last day. At the last day, we'll see the restitution of all things. That means that, as we read in Acts chapter 3 a while back, that God will make all things right at the second coming. But as we look back upon the triumphant victory of our salvation in Christ, we're not going to see the works of Satan involved. We're not going to see the afflictions of our journey. We're not going to look backwards and look at all the trouble and all the difficulty and all the horrific events that have transpired. When we look backwards at the second coming, we'll look at the grave and ask it where its victory is. We'll see victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We will know that that sin who's reigned over us, the death, the grave that consumed our bodies, will have no power over us anymore, and our whole attention throughout eternity will be focused upon glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ for his redemptive work. And that begins, of course, with the fact that he foreknew us before the world began. That word foreknow doesn't mean just simply to know before. It means something deeper than that. God knew all things before. That's called God's prescience. Knowledge before, prescience. But foreknowledge in the Bible indicates a deeper knowledge than just simply knowing an event before it transpires. It means that God chose to love us before we were ever made. And those that he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. So here's what God determined, that everybody that he knew and loved before the world began, he determined before the world began that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus, that we would look like Jesus. Here in Ephesians 1, it lets us know that we were predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ. So that tells me that before the world began, God set my destiny to be brought into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then to go beyond that, not only to be brought into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm brought into the family of Jesus by adoption, but by glorification of the last day, I'm made to look like one of the family. And that is what God determined before the world began for you and for me. And I don't know why anybody dislikes that subject that God just set before time began. Where we're going to end up, who we're going to look like, and whose family we'll be a part of. I like that subject very much. I thank God for the doctrine of predestination, and I make no apologies for it whatsoever. But as we've just, that is the extent of predestination, is that God determined before that we'll look like Jesus, and God determined before that we would be adopted into the family of God, and that God will take care of everything needful for that to transpire. That does not mean that God has determined before every event that goes on in this world or even in our lives. And some think that verse 11 is teaching just that, that it's a companion verse to Romans 8:28. I believe it is a companion verse. And just as I view that all things, Romans 8:28 as limited by the context, I also believe that the all things of Ephesians 1 verse 11 is likewise determined by the context, and it's limited. I'm going to give you several examples very quickly about that phrase being limited by context. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, The Bible says that when the church met at Jerusalem and the day of Pentecost occurred and many thousands were added to the church and baptized, what happened? They sold their possessions and they had all things common. Now, when they sold their possession and had all things common, what do you think that meant? Now, that's repeated in Acts chapter 4. Did they all of a sudden begin sharing their spouses? Say, well, that sounds ridiculous. Well, it is ridiculous, and that's not what's under consideration. It means they sold their homes and sold possessions, and they gave the finances to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted it to the apostles for the care of those in the church of God. And so they had all things common, meaning they made sure that every financial need of every single member of the church at Jerusalem was being met. So there all things is obviously determined by the context and what is under consideration, the natural needs of the members of the church at Jerusalem. There were those that had wealth and those that were stricken in poverty. And so the ones that were wealthy, who had overabundance, they sold so that everybody would share and be able to be provided for. That's what the all things of Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4 means. So here when Paul says, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ." Some would say that what Paul is meaning here is that God has predestinated all things, and he's working all things after the counsel of his own will. But the all things there again is determined by verse 10. He says in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now that word dispensation is an interesting word. It means one who takes care of his entire household, one who manages his household. So it says that in the dispensation, that in the management of his household, who is that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. In other words, right now the Lord Jesus Christ is managing, he's overseeing, and he's taking care of everyone within his household. Every elect child of God, he's overseeing them. He's taking care of them. He's providing for them. And then there's coming a day when we're going to see the fullness of times, whether we're talking about Old Testament times, whether you're talking about the time of John the Baptist, the time of Christ and the apostles, or the time since the days of the apostles until now. Whatever times you want to look at throughout history, if you want to break it up in dispensations, that's fine. I see two dispensations found in the Word of God, the Old Testament dispensation and the New. And that's all I see. Now, some believe that at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be a third dispensation when Jesus reigns here upon the earth. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I believe in two dispensations of time. But here he says that until the fullness of times, the Lord Jesus Christ is faithfully taking care of his household. He's providing for our needs. He's watching over our cares and our concerns. Then he says that this is what's going on in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He might gather together in one. That word gathering together in one is all one, Greek word. And it means to take a summary. It means to make an accounting. It means to sum it all up. Well, I find language in the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter, when the Lord Jesus Christ is making his prayer. And I believe this is what would really be called the Lord's Prayer, but it's his high priestly prayer. He says in this prayer, in verse 12, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So Jesus tells the Father, he says, every one that you gave to me, every single one of them, he says, I've not lost one. He said, but he says the son of perdition. I believe there he's talking about Judas Iscariot. And I'll say this very briefly. Judas Iscariot, I don't believe ever was a child of God. I don't believe he's a child of God. I believe Judas Iscariot is in hell right now. He had the appearance for a while that he was a child of God. And so here the Lord points out so that you and I would know that even though Judas is in hell, he was never embraced in the covenant of grace before the world began. And so he tells the Father, once again, notice, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Jesus, before he even went to the cross, he could make a summary. He could sum them all up. He could count every single one. Understand that when he went to Calvary's cross, he knew for every individual that he was dying. I believe he knew every sin for which he was dying. The omnipotence of God and the omniscience of God was such that he was all-powerful and all-knowing at the same time, and he could know every single elect heir of grace and also know every sin that was being laid to his charge. And every single sin, not one was missed, but every single sin that you or I have ever committed from the moment that we're conceived in the womb until we draw our last breath was taken care of by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He would let us know in the very first of this sentence, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Matthew chapter 25, we will see the dispensation of the fullness of times when the Lord Jesus Christ will gather together all things. In Matthew chapter 25, he gives a description of what it's going to be like on the last day. It says in verse 31 of Matthew 25, when the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory. And that tells me that there is a man sitting at the right hand of God right now. That when Jesus left this world in bodily form, he retained that bodily form even to this present hour. Before his incarnation, he was the eternal Son of God. When he came to the world, he became the Son of Man. That means that humanity was joined to deity in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was altogether God. He did not lose any of his Godhead, any of his deity in coming into this world. But as he left this world, he did not lose any of his humanity either. And so right now in heaven, there is the God-man sitting at the right hand of the Father, on the right hand of the majesty on high. And that's important for you and I to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just an apparition in heaven. He's not a spirit in heaven. He is deity. That means he is God himself, but he is also still the Son of Man. And you and I will bear his image in glorified bodies, just like his body is glorified in glory right now. He says, when the Son of Man, notice he doesn't say the Son of God. He says, when the Son of Man, that means when he comes, just as those angels said in Acts chapter 1, this same Jesus, the same one you saw go into heaven, the same one you're going to see come back from heaven. He says, and when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What has Jesus just done there? He gathered together in one all things. He gathered all of his elect. Now he separated the goats from them. And then what does he say to them on his right hand? Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the fulfillment of John chapter 14. When he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Now listen, when Jesus went back to heaven, he's not up there as a carpenter building a place for you to dwell in heaven. That's not what he means when he says, I go to prepare. He's saying, I'm going to the cross, and that will be the way by which we enter into heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Jesus has just declared to his apostles, I am going away. I'm going to go away in a horrific manner. You're going to watch me die a violent death. And I'm going to go, and as I do so, I'm preparing a way whereby you can access the place in my Father's house that's been prepared for you. He says, but here is the blessed assurance. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So Paul says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What are the all things? He says, both which are in heaven. So that's the saints that are already in glory, and which are on earth. That's the ones that are still remaining when he comes back the second time. So Jesus is faithful to oversee everything about his household until the fullness of times, until time is no more. And then when time is no more, what is he going to do? He is going to make a grand summary of it all. He will count us all, if you will. Not one will be lost. Every single one that has been chosen by God from the foundation of the world will be there on the right hand of the Lord Jesus Christ when he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So he says he's going to gather together at one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. You know what he's just described there? He's described the same thing that Paul talks about in Romans, the 8th chapter. When he says in verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature. That's talking about the new man born of the Spirit of God. What is the earnest expectation? Here's the strong hope and desire of everyone that's born of the Spirit of God, whether they've heard the gospel or not. There is a yearning desire in every born-again child of God. And what is it? We're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. I like to put it this way. We're just waiting to see who is all in the family. And the day's coming when we shall see the entire family of God assembled together before the Lord Jesus Christ. When he takes the goats away and puts them on his left hand. And what remains on his right are the ones that were chosen in Christ before the world began. And then we'll hear those wonderful words from the voice of the Son of God say, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, I don't know why anybody would object to the idea that God made preparation for your destiny in heaven before the world ever began. Before he ever put the first star in the sky or the first tree upon the dirt of this earth. God made a guarantee. God made assurance. God provided that you and I would be with him and have an inheritance in him that would remain forever and forever. That's the most glorious thought that the child of God could ever contemplate. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when it says he's going to gather together one in all things, he's talking about all his elect. That's the all things under consideration. It's not everything that's transpiring in this world. He's not going to, at the end of time, take all the actions and events of human history, both good and evil, and try to sum them up together. That's not what he's going to do. He's going to banish the wicked to hell forever. And then to the righteous he'll say, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom. So then he says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose. That means in agreement with the purpose. What does that word purpose mean? It means to sit and think and to contemplate, and then also to perform that which was contemplated. Who's doing the contemplating here? It's not you and me. It's God our Father. And it's executed by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I have obtained an inheritance, and we were predestinated according to the purpose, in agreement with what God thought through before he created the world, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So all things that are going on in this world are not things that God is working. There's things that Satan is working. There's things that wicked men are working. And there's times when you and I are working contrary to the will of God. That's just the reality. But what God is working, that every elect child of God who was foreknown, who was predestinated, was justified through the death of Christ, but also will be called, meaning they will be given divine life. They will be regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God directly without any means of man, whether that be the preached word, whether it be a gospel minister, whether it be any means of man. Remember, those things are of the earth. I mean, yes, they proceed from heaven, but preaching the gospel requires not only the divine aid of God, but it still takes the effort of man. And that is not how God delivers his children. Notice what he said in verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together. It is God who's doing this gathering. This is not gospel preachers out gathering. These are not missionaries being sent abroad by churches that's doing the gathering. This is the Lord Jesus Christ himself doing the gathering. He says, in whom also we have attained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That means everything needful to get you and I from a state of death and sin to a state of glorification at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see the fullness of times, or the fullness of the times, however you want to describe it. All things needful, he's taken care of. He has set that. It's unalterable. There's things that happen in this world that are not ordained of God. The Bible says time and chance happeneth to them all. There are things that make no sense. There are things that are random. There are things that are not ordained of God. That's just the way that it is. But that does not mean that that robs God of his sovereignty. God still can overrule. God can still intervene. And there are things that God does cause and things that God does bring about. And thank God that he does. He says, and here's the end of all that, that we should be to the praise of his glory. When he comes at the end of time, and we see the summation of all things, when we see all the elect family brought together, the ones that are in heaven and the ones that are here on the earth, you know what that's going to do? It's going to cause an uproar of praise out of every saint of God, both that have been in heaven and that are still upon the earth. We will praise him as we have never praised him before. And that's going to continue on throughout all the days of eternity. Listen, rightly dividing the word of God, rightly dividing the word of truth is very, very needful. Because I could have taken that verse and I could twist that verse, and every commentary that I've read over the past few days, every one of them will tell you that what that is saying, that literally everything that's going on in this world, God is using that and working through that for his ultimate glory. That is not at all what it is saying. And so sometimes it's time to throw the commentary out. There's a good old saying, when in doubt, throw the commentary out and stick with the word of God. And just let the word of God explain itself. If you'll just open your mind to the context and read what it is that's gone right before and right after, the Bible will define itself. The Bible will provide the commentary for itself. Now, I'm not saying don't read commentaries. I read them quite a lot because I do want to know what God has blessed other men to see in the past. And then sometimes I'm reading that and God didn't bless him to see that. That came from somewhere else. And that's just the reality. But thank God that until the fullness of times, Jesus Christ, that word again, dispensation, means that he is overseeing and taking care of all of his household. But what a day when we're going to see heaven and earth reunite. And then, of course, all be carried away to be in glory forever. As we looked last week at David's psalm when he cried out about the wicked and when would their day come? It's coming. And we spoke some about the judgment that shall afflict the wicked at the last day. Well, thank God, because the Lord Jesus Christ has worked all things after the counsel of God's will, you and I have no fear at all about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me say this, if you have any fear concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus, you either right now are in two situations. One, you have an incorrect view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you haven't fully acknowledged and realized the forgiveness that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of times we're holding on to sins that have been forgiven, and we need to let them go. And then sometimes we've embraced an unbiblical view of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. There's nothing, nothing at all fearful for the child of God about Jesus coming back. Everything described about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for the child of God is nothing but joy, adoration, and praise. It is, again, he says, for the earnest expectation of the creature. That's the deepest desire. It ought to be anyway. And it is for everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. Your deepest desire, and it may be calloused and covered over, but your deepest desire is the second coming of the Lord. You know what we're waiting for? He says, for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We are just waiting until finally Jesus comes a second time and our bodies are redeemed. That means they're acclaimed and glorified by the powerful voice of the Son of God. So when men try to convince you that the tragic things of this world are working together for your benefit and good, and they'll use verses like Romans 8:28 or Ephesians 1:11, you can just let them know, listen, that's not what the Apostle Paul meant by that. Paul, he clarified and he qualified exactly what it is that he meant. He didn't make that just some broad statement without qualification. He made us to know that there are five things in Romans 8 that work for our good. And in Ephesians 1, he's talking about the elect that are in heaven and the elect on earth. And Jesus is going to gather them all together in Christ when he comes back the last day. And then we'll all be carried together in glory. May God bless you.